Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to the book of Ecclesiastes. I thought about what I could share today. Of course, with the kiddos being here with us today, and I thought about this message and prayed about it, and here we are. I believe that the 20th to 21st centuries have done a real number on the population of the world, including, of course, America. Americans and America's children have been dressed better than they ever have been dressed. I mean, our kids wear more expensive clothes than our grandparents ever dreamed of wearing. You've been fed better, except, of course, when the government tries to mandate the school lunch program. You've been fed better than those old generations as well. You have had more money thrown at your education than at any other time in our history. We have advertised to you how wonderful alcohol and drugs are. We have told you, and I'm speaking about like a Nehemiah we, I'm just talking about us, but the world at large, American at large. We have told you that piercing your bodies full of holes like pagans is cool. It's a good time to say amen somewhere along through here. We've told you that tattooing your bodies like a drunken sailor or an inmate in state prisons is what you need to do. We have said in Hollywood as well as Congress, speaking filth is a good way to make your point. Hollywood and Congress. We have built music to turn you into an animal instead of a civilized individual. And we told you that pursuit of all of these things is going to make you really happy and really fulfilled in your life. Now, every person, of course, searches for happiness. It's a quest, I guess, a personal identity and happiness. It's a lifelong process. We naturally want to be happy. We want to be fulfilled, right? We do. Who doesn't? But where do we find it? The first place that we generally look for such is in the home. Look for it in our homes. However, today, sad to say, most homes are not happy homes. Most homes are not happy homes. Divorce is only one sign of unhappiness, by the way. It's only one indication. Dysfunctional homes have now become, unfortunately, the norm. It's become the normal home. The normal home today is dysfunctional. We have one people group with up to 90% of their population, up to 90% of their homes, live every day without the biological father of those children living in the homes. That's more than a curse. That's more than a curse. And it's worse than that because then that culture is glorified. In other words, oh, this is what you really want. Disaster. It's no wonder why many kids are closer to their friends than they are even of their parents. One evangelist said this, "When I was growing up, the greatest security and happiness I had was this. I knew my mom and dad loved one another. I knew my mom and dad loved one another." And I can tell you, me too. Now, I saw my mom and dad squabble some, but there's never a question my daddy loved my mama. And my mama loved my daddy. And they still love one another. And there's never been a question, never been a question, will they be together tomorrow? And today, that's not so normal. That's not so normal. Therefore, the first place children look for happiness will generally lead them still searching, looking for true happiness. Another place that people look for happiness, of course, is in their culture. Well, how's that working out? Our culture is cold, materialistic, and it's growingly self-centered, especially with the rise of socialism in our ranks, especially. Our culture says everybody is a winner, but we know they're not. We're not. Get trophies just for participating. And so despair enters the hearts of millions, and when this happens, people become suckers for Satan's substitutes. And Satan laughs all the way to the bank. And the Lord cries in heaven. He cries. Sin, we know, is pleasurable for a season, just long enough to seduce your soul. Just long enough to seduce your soul. This type of search for happiness is a waste of time at minimum, and it's damning on the other. Could I possibly encourage you in your heart and mind to look with me to the Word of God for the answer? I mean, what better source can we find than the Word of God? So let's revisit the message, a healthy message, a needed message for each generation. In the book of Ecclesiastes, of course, we know God created man. And if God created mankind, God Himself ought to know what makes His creation happy. Think about it, and I'm pleased to tell you that He does. God has given us His special word, the Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. And frankly, that's the book for you. And if you want to know how God wants you to live your life and be happy, to be a better word, blessed, you have to know what God says in His word. And then you have to be willing to lay aside what you want and choose what God wants for your life, because indeed, Father knows best. Amen. He really does know best, and His truth will set us free. So I want to direct your attention to, of course, this man, Solomon, who searched for happiness in his life. He was a rich man, had all the power in the world. Of course, he could get anything that he wanted. And he had everything except lasting happiness. Lasting happiness. So let's take a few minutes to look again at his search. Solomon, we know, is the son of King David. He became king, of course, after David. Solomon is the wisest man to ever live. We know, of course, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he could quote, it said, some 3,000 proverbs. 3,000 proverbs. His songs numbered over 1,000. He's responsible for building the great temple and had many wonderful accomplishments. And we don't want to take away from that and should not take away from that. However, Solomon, like many of us, searched for happiness in the wrong places. And it just goes to show, you can be very wealthy and be very wrong. You can be very powerful and be very wrong. As a matter of fact, it's a little bit easier for you to be very wrong having all of that which would enable you further to be wrong, even entice you, seduce you to be wrong in your conclusions. Mankind has a unique desire in their heart to be content in life, to be fulfilled, to be satisfied, to drink of the living water and know this is good and this is a good place for me to be. But a lot of people don't know what that is, and they have that missing part in their life. Billy Graham for years used this in his messages about how people have something missing in their heart, and I believe that's true. I believe it's true. And they're looking for something. Paul ran upon some very intellectual people on Mars Hill years ago, right? And they were looking for the same thing, and he proclaimed the Lord to them. If we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, we'll find out where Solomon searched and what he learned. And Solomon says in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, is empty. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he hath taken under the sun?" So Solomon's certainly not off to a good start. He would be like a man who walks upon a street and it's only a one-way street, but he looks both ways because he's just a Debbie Downer. You know? Solomon declares all is vanity, all is empty, all is futile, all is pointless, it's hopeless, just despair. Agony, agony of our soul, and a welcoming of it. Then he said also he could not find a profit. There's no clear gain. There's no clear advantage to pursuing these things. These things are empty. They have no advantage to real life and what it really means to live. It's really a waste of time. In other words, vanity of vanities. Emptiness of emptiness. All is vanity. Now there are people right here in this room who even have thought about ending their life. And people come to that question mark when they come to the conclusion or come to the question, is my life worth living anymore? Is my life worth living? And I want you to know, young people, one of the worst things you can ever think is your life doesn't matter to God. Your life matters. Your life matters to God and your life matters to your family. And one of the saddest things that ever happen in our families is for an individual to take their life. To take their life. You may ask the question, what could cause Solomon to come to this conclusion? Where did he look for lasting happiness? Where did he turn for this search? Let's just point out a few things. Number one, he searched in learning. Now, there's nothing wrong with a good education. But when you look to education, you look for degrees or accomplishments in academics or just in knowledge. When you look for that to be which satisfies your soul, you're going to come up with emptiness. You're going to come up with emptiness. In chapter 1, verse 13, Lehi says, I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. You know, there are some people, they spend a lot of time just reading encyclopedias. They want to know everything about everything, and they spend their time doing what? Reading encyclopedias. When there's a whole lot of living to be done, right? We have people who have read all kinds of encyclopedias who have never flown a kite and enjoyed feeling the tug on the string of God's good air on their kite and having the fun, you know, of flying a kite, enjoying God's goodness. We have people who have stuck their nose in the books to gain an education and are the most miserable people on the planet. A Christian psychologist states that many men and women try to find lasting happiness in degrees that they earn from institutions. The problem is these degrees, and it's, you know, they're good accomplishments. The problem is if you're looking for your inner peace of your soul, you're not going to get it there. It's not going to happen. Verse 16 of chapter 1 says, I commune with mine own heart, saying. So he's talking to himself. Do you do that? Well, I think we probably all do. Some people out loud. Sometimes I talk to myself out loud. Sometimes I'm in the shower and, you know, and I'm, of course, taking a shower. What do you do in the shower? Take a shower. And I start preaching. And my wife thinks, you've lost your ever-loving mind. Well, who am I preaching to? Well, I'm preaching to you. I'm just warming up back yonder, you know. But it just pours out. Before you know it, you're saying it out loud, what you're thinking in your mind and in your heart. It just starts pouring out. And every once in a while, you know, on the shower, you take your finger and right on the wall, you know, right on the glass. And then you jump out real quick and said, yeah, that was a good point, Lord. I'll try to remember that for this morning. So I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all that have been before me in Jerusalem. Now that's some achievement. greater knowledge, greater pursuit of these things than anybody else that's ever lived in Jerusalem. He said, yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness, and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So much wisdom, much grief, increased knowledge, increased sorrow, increased learning, increases your responsibility. In chapter 12, verse 12, he says, much study makes you weary. Makes you weary. Then, of course, there are those who do not have to turn the lights off to be in the dark. I doubt we have too many of those here. I said, I doubt we have too many of those here. But I would suspect that we might have a few that are guilty of the first part of this, unfortunately, and got caught in a pursuit of something and may have spent a lot of years in pursuit of that. Again, there's nothing wrong, and it's even honorable to spend years in preparation pursuing academic excellence. That's wonderful. But if you're doing that to find peace in your soul, you'll come up with an empty sack. By the way, it's not a plea for ignorance. That's not a plea for ignorance. It's a plea for understanding. Number two, Solomon searched in laughter. A merry heart certainly doeth good like a medicine. But they searched in laughter and amusement and entertainment. In chapter 2, verse 1, he said, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. We have whole culture, segments of our culture that are just absolutely given to laughter, to comedy. They want us to think everything is funny. And then you live long enough and you come to realize, you know, everything's not funny. And some people say things they think are being funny and it's not really funny. Not at all. Solomon says laughter is mad, it's crazy, it's unstable, it's inconsistent. Have you ever found yourself, you laughed at a joke over here and then another joke, similar joke was given and it just wasn't funny? It's inconsistent. Humor is inconsistent. A person will not always laugh and jokes get old. Even tickling, and I love to tickle my sister Angel. I love to tickle her. What brother doesn't like to tickle his sister? But Angel eventually lost her tickle bone. And she would no longer squirm and giggle and run from you. And instead, it just turned into a blah. And it was no fun to tickle her anymore because she had lost her tickle. And even if we're being tickled, I remember being tickled so long, tickling even starts to hurt. My wife says, you do not know your strength. Boy, she's right about that, let me tell you. And so when we tickle sometimes, we men, especially when we tickle a little bit on the hard side, you know. Amen? Ladies, you want to say amen? Tickle a little bit on the hard side. And so there's a finesse to it, you know. You have to have some judgment to tickle just right. But even after a while, tickling starts to hurt. Solomon says this too is vanity. A lot of people, they can't, you know, I think they live for Facebook or they live for all the social media so they can crack a joke. They just can't wait to look up some joke that they can crack, and they go to the office and when they're supposed to be productive at their work, they're really just the jokester at work. And they're always cracking jokes and keeping everybody laughing. And the boss is wondering, when are they ever going to get some work done around here? Nothing wrong with having a merry heart. Nothing wrong with a good laugh. It's good for you. If you don't laugh once in a while, you know, your meatloaf goes to your hips and just, you know, does bad things. Solomon searched in laughter, but that didn't work for his happiness. Then number three, we see in chapter 2, he searched in liquor, alcohol, drugs. He said in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. Most of our major cities in the state of Texas, unfortunately, now have gone wet. When I started in the gospel ministry, our cities were dry for the most part. Cities were dry. Now, two things move this. Number one, the love of money. The love of money, which is the root of all evil. And number two, the love of drink. The love of drink. I was talking to a preacher just the other day. And people say, well, you know, I figured this all out. Yeah, let me tell you what I figured out. Most people want to try to justify drink because they like it. They want to drink. And so they go trying to find a way to justify it. You go in any grocery store in town, and you have to admit there are a lot of people given to wine and alcohol. Could I confess my fault maybe to you? Can I tell you a story? It's not that flattering for myself. It really is not. I don't like being sick, and I like being healthy so I can give my best to the Lord and for you. I mean, that's just the simple truth of the matter. And I know if I'm that's a distraction. And so I thought, well, the old timers, see, now I've worked myself up. The old timers, what would they do if they had a bad cough? They made a toddy. Hello? They made a toddy, right? So I was coughing so bad. I mean, every breath was a spasm to cough. Every single breath. Some of you have been there, you know what I'm talking about. Others, you've coughed, you don't know what this is like. This is straight from hell. And I thought, my great granny would know what to do. She would fix me up, but my great granny is with the Lord. She's not here. So I thought to myself, self, you're a preacher. And I thought, well, but over here at Kroger, they have a whole section beyond the cheeses over there, and I like cheese. But they got a whole section north of town beyond the cheese section. And it's got all kinds of colorful bottles in it. And I thought, well, I wonder. So I prayed about it, and I prayed some more, and I walked into the store. I did. I walked into that store. Don't look down your righteous nose at me. You cough like I was coughing up your toenails. You might think about this too. Shoot up here amongst us. One of us got to have some relief, right? And so I walked back there, and I'm praying the whole time, Lord, help me not to walk into the presence of one of my church members. But Lord, I've got to have some relief. I'm dying, Lord. I'm dying. You know, I can't breathe. I need some relief. Amen. I need some relief. And I had looked up on the authority of authorities called Google what you need to make a toddy. I walked back there to that place. That place I hope you know nothing about. And I walked back there and I looked down that aisle and I said, man, what is all that? And I looked and I don't recognize anything. I have no idea. Maybe I'm on the wrong row. So I go to the next row and I'm looking. I walk down that one. And people come looking and like something's the matter with this guy. He's got this disease or something going on here. And I'm looking and I walk down that second row. I don't see anything that I ever saw in my granny's cabinet. So I went and I thought, surely I'll find something on the third or fourth row. And, you know, I walked all the way down. I didn't find a thing. I had no clue what I was looking at. And I thought, Lord, I hear you. Get out of here. And so I turned away from that aisle and I said, I'm glad no church member saw me. But now, just in case you did see me and you've been writing it up on the internet for everybody else to see, now I want you to know it's all out in the open. You can't do anything about it. I want you to know there's a time and place for it, but it's not what is being done today. And if you're looking for alcohol to fulfill and fill that hole in your life, you're going to come up with an empty sack. It's not going to make you happy. It'll give you a temporary buzz and dulling of your senses and still your mind, but it's not going to make you happy. Solomon said, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. Unto wine. Alcohol is causing thousands and thousands and thousands of deaths per year. Per year. More than 1 million emergency room visits each year. Almost 3 million doctor visits each year. Economic costs are in the billions. There are some drugs now, and our police officers here will attest to the fact, there are some drugs now that are on our streets that even if you touch them, you could die. Just touch them, and you could die. Many of these issues hit our young people and young adults the most. Listen to what Solomon had to say about his finding about liquor. And he said in Proverbs 23:29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? So that's pretty bad. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, and when it moveth itself aright. What is that? Fermentation. At the last it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. That's a snake. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt go as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again, like a dog returning to vomit. Solomon searched number 4 and labors. Now, we are here among some good workers, and I thank God for good workers. But again, if we miss the mark in exercising ourselves unto labor, if we think that by accomplishing certain things, we're really going to find the lasting happiness will again come up empty. But he searched in labors. If you'll read 1 Kings chapter 7, you'll find that he did some great works. He built houses, palaces, vineyards, built pools, built irrigation systems, planted entire forest. However, in chapter 2, verse 18, he describes the reality of his labors, and he says, basically, you can't take it with you. Can't take it with you. In Ecclesiastes 2:18, he describes the reality. Can't take it with you. And he says, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, but I should leave it unto the man that shall come, that shall be after me. Somebody else will enjoy all that I built. Now, how many of you are 50 and older? All right. Have you noticed that time seems to move faster and faster and faster and faster? And all the things you worked to build, one of these days, you're going to croak. You're going to croak. You say, what is that? You're going to die. And all that you've done is going to be left to somebody else. If it's just done for things on earth, accomplishments here on earth, you're not going to take it with you. The only thing you can take with you is that which you invest for the Lord. That will go with you. Now, I will confess to you, early in my life, as a young man, a young minister, I was a workaholic. I was. My daddy always shamed us to work hard, work hard, work hard, work hard, work hard. And we picked up on it and we started working hard. Too much. Too much. And then he started scolding us after he got elderly. He started scolding us. He said, yeah, I taught my boys to work hard, but I never taught them how to properly rest. And I'm thinking to myself, boy, I wish he would have come up with that first one, you know, second instead of first, you know. But he taught us how to work. And so I entered into adult life thinking to please my father, I have to work hard and long. And I became a workaholic. And I probably tomorrow could be a workaholic again. Okay? I probably could. I have to watch it. But I know this. You can work your fingers to the bone and all you're going to get is bony fingers. And if you work yourself to a frazzle, man, you're getting all this done. It's still not going to fill that hole in your heart. It's not going to satisfy your lasting happiness. In verse 23 of chapter 2, he says, all his days are sorrow and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. You ever work so hard you never can shut off? Been there. Been there. Many times that I'm awake in the night, it's simply because I can't turn it off. I can't turn it off. And some of that is your fault. But a good portion of it, it's mine. Honestly, it's mine. And a good portion of yours is you. Because you've got your self-identity, you've got your esteem, you've got your value connected to that wrongfully. You've got it connected to your labors. So Solomon searched in his labors. He's a workaholic. He searched, number five, in luxuries, in possessions. In chapter 2, verse 7, he says, I got me servants and maidens, had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. In other words, if I just had that, I would be happy. If I just had that car, I would be happy. Some of these people, you know, if I could just have this fancy electric car, I'm going to be happy. And then here comes this big cold spell. And a police officer comes up, sir, can I help you? I see your car is right here at the gas filling station, but it's electric filling station. And it's been sitting here for 3 hours, and there's seven of you behind you, sir. And he says, well, sir, Mr. Police Officer, sir, I'd be happy to move my car, but it won't crank. And he says, matter of fact, I can't even get into it. What do you mean you can't get into it? Well, it works off electricity, and when it gets so cold, I can't even get into the car. And police officer says, well, I can help you with that. And he takes his flashlight and bang, and he busts that glass out of that car. And he says, well, sir, I'm not so glad. I'm happy to see you to do that, but nonetheless, it still won't crank. Still won't crank. Too cold. Battery won't operate. Too cold. I'm telling you, if you get all your hopes and dreams fixed on houses or a certain house, you get all your hopes and dreams built up on having certain things, certain clothes, certain status, I'm here to tell you, you're going to end up with an empty sack. It's going to be sad singing and slow marching. Sad singing. A man in the New Testament sought to do this very thing. In Luke chapter 12, you know what the Lord called him? Called him a fool. Called him a fool. This day thy soul shall be required of thee. I've got to hurry along. Number six, he searched in lyrics and in music. Seems like most people today walk around with something stuck in their ears. Just something stuck in their ears. It's almost like they don't like ever being alone with just themselves. They've always got to have some noise going on. So Mick Jagger says, well, that's fine. He says, because rock music is noise, so might as well just have noise. In chapter 2, verse 8, the latter part said, I got me men singers and women singers and the lights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. Music became the driving force of his life. Man, I love this music. I just love this. Oh, just, you know, one I don't understand. I tried to listen to some Swifty stuff. And I, for the life of me, can't imagine why every single news feed I see seems to be about some skinny blonde-headed girl who really can't sing that well anyway. Won't you get out of my life? I didn't invite you into my life. And I don't care what football boyfriend you have. Why do I care about that? Get out of my life, you little bimbo. I guess you don't feel that way. But I'm like, have people just lost their minds? And then they say, oh, be careful, boy, she could really affect the election. Why would I care that much what she thinks about politics? She probably has heels that have a higher IQ. I am sick. Forgive me. Let me get on. Number seven, he searched in lust. Lust. He was surrounded by women. Just shows how far off the end he jumped. He tried finding lasting happiness through erotic pleasures. Boy, is that where our culture is today or not? They can't sell anything without sexuality. Now, they try to sell you a card, they'll sell it with sex. They try to sell you a tie, they'll sell it with sex. On and on it goes. Many of the Proverbs he spoke about are about the strange woman, the prostitute. There's a huge difference between love and lust. You need to know that. Love and lust. If you want to know what love is, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Solomon experienced intimate relationships with many women, but here again, it's not going to bring happiness. It's not going to bring happiness. So what did he search? One, learning. Two, laughter, liquor, labors, luxuries, lyrics, lust. Look at verse 9 of chapter 2. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked, now listen, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Where are you? There are two key phrases in the entirety of the book of Ecclesiastes. One is vanity, and the other is under the sun. Vanity and under the sun. These expressions are found some 26 times in the book. You see, the problem Solomon was going through is that he was looking for lasting happiness, the fulfilling of his soul, looking under the sun, the S-U-N, not the S-O-N. And that's the course that every person has to decide to take. Are you going to look for happiness in your life under the sun that comes up in the day? Everything that is here, all these things, and maybe more. Or are you going to decide, I'm going to look for happiness in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the righteous Son of God? What am I going to do? In chapter 12, you see in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole, duties in italics, this is the whole of man. If you want to be whole, you want to have everything right in the inner man, you need to learn how to have a proper relationship with Almighty God and serve Him. And that's the only, did I say only? That's the only way you will ever be permanently happy. And that's what he learned. That's what he learned in this search. Fear God, keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. Every young person has to make up their mind, what are you going to pursue? Young people, you're going to have to decide, Mom and Daddy can't make this decision for you. You're going to have to decide. What are you going to pursue to fill the happiness void in your heart? What are you going to pursue? Are you going to pursue the Son of God? Or are you going to pursue all these things under the sun? I'm here to just tell you, would you kindly, respectfully listen to Solomon? Wouldn't we be wiser if we did that and paid attention to his conclusion? And he says, let me tell you, don't waste your time. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your energy. So many people, they come back full circle and they come back to the church and they come back to the Lord, you know, and get their lives all straightened out. They'll say this. I, preacher, have wasted much of my life. Amen. I have wasted much of my life. And I regret it. But here's the thing. He can't go back and do it again. All you can do is encourage other people, don't make the mistake that I made. And so sometimes, you know, kids look at mom and dad makes mistakes, and they say, well, mom and dad did. As if that's a justification for you to make similar mistakes. Why don't you be wiser than mom and dad and not make those mistakes and live a life honoring God all of your days? And be happy, happy, happy. Fully content, filled in here. Filled with the goodness of God. There's a way to get that. But it's not running after these things that Solomon ran after. It's running after the Son of God. Running after Jesus Christ. And that begins with you saying, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I want you to forgive me my sin. Wash me clean and save my soul. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd help me every day to make good decisions and help me to pursue you with everything that is within me. To love the Lord thy God, what? With all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. Which, by the way, is the first commandment. Let's stand for prayer.